1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. If you're able to stand, would you please stand as we honor God in the reading of His Word. And then we together will ask and solicit His help in understanding, applying this Word to our life, and then His help in us obeying. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen. Our Father, we humbly bow before you now. We thank you that we are the objects of your love, recipients of your grace and mercy. Our hearts have been opened, and we now are seeking you. We're seeking to know you, to know the truth. So would you meet us now in the Scriptures? Would you help us to understand what you are saying to your people in Jesus' name? Amen. All right. Real quickly, you might remember that we are studying eschatology, and we're drilling down a little bit right now on personal eschatology. Personal eschatology is the study of last things that affects all of humanity. It affects believers, true believers, false believers, and unbelievers, all right? And so it's personal because it does, future events are going to affect every individual. It's going to affect masses, and there are going to be enormous changes. But in all of that massive activity, individuals are affected, right? And so you then have to embrace the fact that you have a future, and you need to be sure that you have worked out with certainty what your future is going to be, right? The Bible says, make your call and election sure. So then we've learned that only true believers, this verse says, the one who desires to what? Love life and have good days. And there's the Bible then exhorts us to do certain things. Only true believers can love life and have good days, both in this present life, that's what we were saying to the children, right? And in eternity future. Is that we're all looking forward to that glorious and wonderful life that God has for us in the future. But he wants us to know, as believers in this life, you can enjoy this. You can love life today. And you can have good days today. Even though this world is twisted and life is challenging, you can still love life and have good days. Only the true believer can do that. We saw last week that only true believers have this peace with God, and it begins when you are born again, right? Verse 3 of chapter 1, Peter there is encouraging those believers who are suffering so much because of the persecution that has come upon them to be thankful to God who has caused them to be what? Born again to a living hope, right? Thank God for that. You've lost so much of what you would consider to be material accomplishments, but you cannot lose the reality that you've been born again. You are a new creation. This outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being what? Renewed day by day. No one can get to this. The joy that Jesus has given you, the world can't take that away. Amen. Right? And so he wants them and us to embrace the fact that that peace with God starts when you've been born again. And that's the reason Jesus told Nicodemus that you can't see this. You can't see the kingdom of God or any of these things that I'm telling you, Nicodemus, until you have been born again, right? We also saw from Romans 5:1 that this peace with God that we're talking about is a result of what the Bible calls justification. Okay? Justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Remember that? And we said that justification is a legal term. It's where God legally declares you as pardoned. Just as the judge has a guilty criminal in front of him or her, and that judge says to that criminal, you are guilty, but I pardon you. Okay? And God has, because of Christ, God has said to you and me, every believer here, you are guilty, but you have been pardoned. You've been justified, right? Therefore, you have, God can say to us, you have peace with me because I have justified you. And then justification allows God to treat us as if we never sinned. This is phenomenal. Why? Because of the righteousness that Jesus gives us. God can treat us like we have lived a perfect life. This is staggering. That's that saving righteousness that we get when we've been saved. That's enough righteousness for God to call us saints. Holy ones, right? Now, there's practical righteousness. We got to go on and live out our life, right? As you obey, Paul says, work out your salvation, right? In what? Fear and trembling. So we've got to practically do things to order our lives in conformity to Christ. But God has already given us that sanctification when we were born again, for God can deal with us like children. Amen. And holy ones. Yeah. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
We no longer, we can go to the Holy of Holies. We can now come into the presence of the Holy God. Right? Him who possesses immortality and dwells in, the Bible calls it, unapproachable light. Now that I've been born again, I can come into this unapproachable light and not be destroyed. This is phenomenal. All because you've been born again.
Yes.
Right? Born again. Don't ever take that for granted. And I didn't say this today, but I'm covering this because it's so vital for where we're going. When I said that true believers have peace with God when you've been born again, you need to know that this is such a wonderful miracle that you don't have to look for little bitty things to see if you've been born again. When you've been born again, you know it.
Amen.
You've been changed where? From the Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. How can you not know that? Now, Satan is going to bring doubts. I'm not talking about that. You understand? I'm not talking about that. That's the reason I say examine you. Because if you truly examine yourself as a believer, God is going to confirm for you each time. Yeah, you're mine. Yeah, this is what I'm doing in you. Yeah, you've got your failures. That's not the issue. The issue is not your failures. The issue is what is God doing in me. The issue is that does He convict me? Does He bring me back to make confession? See, this is the Spirit of God working in me, right? It's the Spirit of God that enables me to cry out, Abba Father. The Spirit of God drives me to prayer when I know I've done wrong and when I'm weak and when I'm struggling. Where is that coming from? It's coming from the Spirit working inside. This mighty miracle. I didn't do that before I was born again.
Amen.
I could hustle. I find a way to get out of financial problems. I could wiggle my way around and lie and scheme. But that's not what I want to do now.
Amen.
Why? Because I've been born again.
Yes.
I'm a new creation.
Yes.
I want to. Jesus says, I am the way. So, Lord, I followed you into the light. Now help me. Lead me in the light. Teach me how to live. Right? And that's the reason we're spending time here, is that I want this to be so solidified in your heart that you won't have people coming to you with things that you got to do, adding things that you got to do for you to be sure you're saved. It's happening everywhere. And so you need to know these things, right? This is your personal eschatology. You need to know your future is secured. Because the Bible would say these are elementary things. You can't grow on to the other things if you can't get the elementary things right. And but these false teachers in this world, it constantly wants Christians to stay babies. It wants you to stay infants and fussing and arguing. We've talked about that on our Wednesday nights. That's a sign of immaturity, strife and fighting and arguments, you see. And the world loves to see that in the church. Loves it. Right? Wonderful privilege here being born again actually enables us to fulfill the first and great commandment. You all know what that is, right? Jesus said, you shall what? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. All right. Well, I want to spend just a few minutes then this morning. I want to remind you. You remember this analogy? And I do Wednesday nights. What did I say? One of the great teaching tools is what? Repetition. And so this is what I'm doing. I want you to see this thing from different angles. I want everybody at Trinity to have this nailed down. This is that fundamental. You need to know these truths without ever having to struggle with them. Right? I was born a sinner. You were born a sinner. We were born enemies of God and rebellious and stubborn. Nobody taught us that. That's the way we were born, right? Psalm 51. That's the way I was in my mother's womb. I was shaped that way. Those things were in me. And so regardless of what age you were saved, you started out as a sinner, right? An enemy of God. And God would have been fully justified, right, to unleash his judgment on any of us at any time. That would have been his right, because God has been so good to all of us up to the point that you were saved. He would have been fully justified. One sin is enough for any sinner to be justifiably the object of God's judgment, right? One sin. Now, I was 28, so you can imagine how much sinning I had done. And I don't know your age, but even if you were 3 or 5 or whatever age you were saved, you had done enough sinning that God would have been fully justified, right, in inflicting judgment on you eternally. But thank God that not only is he the righteous judge, he is merciful, right? And so this merciful God sent his son to take the punishment for the sinner's sin. And then he came to us individually and opened our hearts so that we could see that his son died for us. He broke our hearts. He brought real repentance. Romans says it's the kindness of God that what? Leads to repentance. And he broke our hearts and we saw Christ and we loved him. That's the reason he became my Lord and my Savior. If any man confess Jesus as what? Lord. He becomes mine personally. And then I am saved. I am what? Born again. And once I've been born again, I realized I now have a right relationship with God. Right? I'm his child. I'm his servant. I want to do. Not only do I have a father in heaven, I got a master in heaven. And that master, as a master, I'm his servant, right? I do what he wants me to do. But then I'm so privileged that I'm also an heir. I'm a joint heir with Christ. This is marvelous. This is phenomenal that I can be both a servant and an heir, right? I can be a soldier fighting and a sheep. The plethora of all of this relationship just it blows your mind, right? But God wants you to know that when you have come to him. All of these relationships are true. And you've got to learn how to work them out in your life. And when I know that's right, then I have peace with God, okay? That's the whole issue. That's what we've been looking at in these recent days, is that this is what it means to have peace with God. Well, today we want to go a little further. You remember the outline is that we're looking at seeking and pursuing peace. And then next week we'll look at turning away from evil. So last time, what I just covered is we saw what it means to have peace with God. Today, for the next few minutes, I want to talk about what it means to have peace with other believers. Okay, so God doesn't want us just to stop with knowing that we've been justified. I'm okay with God and I'm just going to live my life floating through life, just being at peace with God. And he wants us to know that there's being at peace with God means that you've got work to do. You remember all those relationships that we showed? You know, you're a servant. You're a soldier now. There's work that needs to be done. So we're going to see that that's not the only relationship. For the Christian, I cannot only be concerned with my relationship with God. He says to us as believers, you've got to be concerned with your relationship with other believers and ultimately with the world. Okay? So let's dive in. And just for a few minutes, let's see if we can understand what it means to be at peace with other believers. Can you turn to 1 John chapter 4? My statement is this. The ability to truly love other believers begins when a sinner is born again. With all of the blessed privilege of having peace with God and the ability to love God, I want you to know that the ability to love other believers begins when you were born again. And if you have not been born again, I want you to know that this will be a great grace that will come up on your life when you have been saved. You got 1 John 4? Look at verse 7. You all know these two verses. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God, or if you will, born again. To be born of God is to be born again, right? And knows God. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Can you go down to verse 20? If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And finally, verse 21, and this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen. Right? So this is the reality for the Christian. When you have been born again, you have the ability to love other Christians. You have the ability to love other family members. Right? You remember? You have been brought into the family of God, and God says, I have given you the ability to love other family members. You remember how Jesus said it in John 13? And this new commandment I give to you, that you should love your brothers, love others, right? Just as I have loved you, you should love others. By this, what? All people will know that you are my disciples by what? The love you have one for another, right? And so this is a tremendous blessing that comes when you're born again. You are able to love other believers. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter then is going to show us that when you are at peace with other believers. Now, we already saw what it means to be at peace with God, right? When you are at peace with other believers, it has many facets, if you will, or aspects, whatever word you like better. Many of those attributes are described in verse 8. You got 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8? There are many, many facets of that grow out of us having a right relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one, you got verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. You see that? That comes as a blessing of being born again. You and I can actually be one with each other. Okay? How does that happen? Because when you've been born again, God gives me and you and every Christian a new heart, right? And now we love God. And when I love God and you love God, then that can help us work together, right? We love His Word. We love His will. And when God's His Spirit, His Word, His will is at work among, even though we all are different, we all, you know, we got come from different backgrounds, He enables us to work and have what? Unity of mind. What my opinion and your opinion, that's not the issue here. We want to know the mind of who? God. We want to know God's mind about this situation. What is His will? You see? So that brings that unity of mind. And it means that it may not come easily. You spend time in prayer. You have to spend time in the Scriptures to wrestle through things, right? But that's the whole issue, is that we don't just come to the table to talk about what I think and you think and others think. We come to try to find out what God has to say about the matter. Unity of mind. Isn't that good? Then sympathy. You see that in verse 8? Have unity of mind and sympathy. That means that you have true care for others' needs, right? Not only that, you care when somebody is blessed. So you can enter into that joy with them. You're not envious of them because they were blessed, but you also can enter into the hurt when they hurt.
Amen.
Right? Regardless of the past. You see, and I don't have siblings, but you all do. But you know how things can happen in a family where siblings get hurt. But when something happens in the family, what happens? What's supposed to happen is the family what? Comes together. Comes together. That's the point. There ought to be true sympathy. And there can be because we've been born again. And I can let things go. Right? True sympathy. When somebody needs me, then I can help. That happens when you've been born again. Right? So you don't need to sit down and, like Pharisees, try to help somebody who doesn't know Christ do these things. That's not going to work. You just frustrate people to try to get them to conform to the Scriptures when they haven't been, what? Born again. And that's what I'm saying to everybody here. You need to be sure that you have been born again, because we're going to leave these elementary things and we're going to go on to some more difficult things. And if you can't handle these elementary things, then you need to make sure that you have been what? Born again. The other thing he talks about there is brotherly love. Isn't that good? That word just sounds good, doesn't it? Brotherly love. What that means is that you don't have to apologize for feeling something for someone. See, it's affections. It's the kind of affections that siblings have. At this funeral yesterday, it was just amazing to watch all of these siblings that facially looked like this brother that had died, and to see the grief, you know. Why? Because they loved him. They had real feelings. Right? And that's what ought to be. It ought to be brotherly love among us. That can't be indifferent when you're going through something.
Amen.
Can't be. Why? Because you're my brother. You're my sister. Right? And sometimes I realize that the best help I can bring is just to listen.
Amen.
That's what brotherly love is. Brotherly love tries to understand what you need, not just what I want to give, right? And then you see a tender heart there, and obviously, you know, that's compassion, mercy, right? Tender heart has to do with being merciful towards someone. What does mercy mean? Mercy means that you help someone even though you may not think they deserve it. Because some have helped you, not because you deserved it, right? God Himself. You remember what I showed before? God was merciful toward us. We didn't deserve Jesus' death. But it's out of mercy, grace and mercy, that He came and that He met us in our pitiful situation and He delivered us. We were what? Helpless, right? Helpless. And so you and I need to know, if you're going to have a tender heart, there are times that your brothers and sisters are in a helpless situation. And they may have gotten themselves there on their own. They don't need any more hammering from you and me. What do they need? They need help. They need mercy. Because the same mercy that you received so graciously from God and others, they will receive likewise. They're in the same family, right? You getting this? And it doesn't just mean in Trinity Community Church, but I mean, we got to learn to do this among our family and then be able to see how this is to go out to the extended family. And then finally, he says, an humble mind. And I tell you, this is tremendous to know. What is an humble mind? An humble mind says that other people are important. They are valuable. Their ideas are valuable. Their contribution is valuable. That's humility. Remember how Paul says in Philippians, you consider the interests of others what? As more, and this is that's a strong statement, isn't it? More important than your own. That's what we see in Christ. He considered our interests more important than him retaining the glory and all that that he had there in eternity with the Father. He laid it aside. Because he loved us. How does Philippians say? He humbled himself. Amen. And what? Became. You and I can't even have any way of understanding what it would mean to be eternal and to humble yourself to become like your creation. We can't. There's no way for us to understand that. Not only to become like your creation, but to let your creation treat you any way they want to. And not imagine it. Imagine the grace and imagine the restraint that was necessary. Look there in the garden when they came to take him. All that he had been in prayer and he just raised up and said, "What? I am." And they fell back because the mighty power of God was there. But he didn't crush them. He didn't kill them. He restrained his men. I'm telling you, this is phenomenal. But that's what humility is. Humility knows what I can do, but that doesn't mean you're going to push me to do it. And you notice they were pushing him. But being born again means that you can control that. They push in every way they know to try to provoke you. And God says that I'm in you. They like to use this old slogan, "I got this." God does. He got it. But you got to trust him when it's hard like that, right? And so that's the whole idea of having an humble mind, an humble mind. Next, I want you to notice, oh, by the way, you see that text I got up there? That's important. You see Romans 14? We still got a few minutes. I want you to notice. You probably have read these truths before, but notice this paragraph. Romans 14, verses 13 through 19. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. You see this? You're getting the spirit of it already? I know, and this is Paul speaking, and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. You see what he's getting at? I know I'm free to do things, but if somebody else thinks I'm not, I'm more concerned about what? Them. Amen. They are maybe immature and they don't understand. Just because I'm more mature, that doesn't mean that I just ramrod and keep on living life and let them say, that you got to get over it. Mm-hmm. That's not the Christian way. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. You see that? By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what? Eating and drinking, but of righteousness and what? peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And here's the key verse. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual building. Isn't that good? Excuse me. Mutual upbuilding. That's the point here, is that a humble mind looks for these things, these traits, these aspects here, look for ways to build people up and not tear them. And when I'm particularly talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? The next point that you see there is peace with other people. And what I mean by that is believers and unbelievers involves forgiveness. You will not have peace with folks if you are not going to be willing to forgive. Everybody offends at some time. Everybody. Right? Me, you, all of us will offend. James says that if you don't offend with your tongue, then you are perfect. And I know that no one assumes that that is true of yourself. We all offend at some time. And so, therefore, forgiveness is essential to be at peace with other believers. Let's go back to 1 Peter 3. Got 1 Peter 3? You see verse 9? Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Isn't that good? Don't look to retaliate. Yes, you're hurt. You've received offensive. There's been injustice toward you. But God says what? Don't look to try to fix it your way. By retaliating with the same injustice. See, one injustice for another injustice, that doesn't make it right. You spoke so crassly to me. Well, yeah, I know how to do that, but just because me doing that doesn't make it right. Right? And so he says that for us to be at peace with each other as brothers and sisters, we're going to have to learn to forgive, even when people haven't asked us to forgive them. Right? Because then you walk around with sin likewise. What is that? Bitterness. So now you got one who thinks they haven't done anything wrong. And the Spirit of God is going to bring that to every one of us as a Christian knows this. It may not happen right away, but somewhere along the way, the Spirit of God will remind you, you did this to that person. It happens in our homes when we, quote, were right. There's times when we can be right and it could be handled wrongly. Right? And the Spirit of God will, I mean, it may not happen right away, but he will remind you when something, or, you know, at work, at school, lots of places where offending doesn't necessarily mean you weren't right in what you did. It's the offense was brought in how, or, you know, other things that could, the timing could have been awful. And so, you remember how Paul said it at the end of Ephesians 4, being tenderhearted, forgiving one another as what? God in Christ has forgiven what? You. That's the way it is. We got to be tenderhearted and forgive. And but Paul does say this in Romans 12. Now listen to this. This is important. This is very important. In Romans 12, what is it, 18, I believe it is, Paul says, if possible, right? As far as it depends on you, live peaceable with what? All people. Which means what? When that supposition is there, it means what? It's not possible to live at peace with all people, even though you may desire it. Some people are determined not to live at peace with you. Now, that should not be in the body. That should not be happening in the body of Christ. He's talking about there when you're dealing with people outside. There are people many unbelievers who have no desire whatsoever to have a peaceable relationship with you. They want it contentious. They want to argue about things. And that's the reason Paul told Timothy, you've got to discern people that love to argue and not be drawn into arguments, because they're not looking for an answer. What they're looking for? A good argument. It's different for a person that wants a good answer versus one that's just looking for a good argument. As soon as you've answered that, the next word out of their mouth is, yeah, but. And this goes on for weeks. It's just a yeah, but. Well, what? Nothing. We've just spent weeks going around with this issue right here. That should have diffused the whole thing. But no, I want to move on to something else because I love to argue. And so Paul just says that it's, if it's possible, live peaceable with all folks. But for us, it's possible. Why? Because we've been what? Born again. Yes?
Amen.
Right. And then the issue is this. Christ is the basis of peace for between believers. You all know that great truth in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. Listen to this. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Right? You getting this? Now, even you and I, though we don't have ethnic and racial issues necessarily, but there is hostility. We all came from different places and different backgrounds and things. And so God has come into us and say, all of that's gone. I've destroyed all of those divisions, all those distinctions, all those social economic things that would keep you apart and what society says divides you, your educational levels and this and that. And God is saying, it's broken down in Christ. He tore it down so you can live together in harmony and peace. Christ tore it down. Stop making that an excuse. It's the reason you want to associate with this one, or you can't have a conversation with that one. Why? Right? That should not be true in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Those things should not be divisive for us. Jesus tore it down. Did he not?
Amen.
Yes, he did. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Amen. So keep that in mind. And then I want you to remember that true peace with other believers is essential for unity. You still there in Ephesians? See verse 4. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And look at all these characteristics. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit brings that bond even when you feel like pulling back. You ever had that? You're just utterly frustrated, but the Spirit of God says, no. You can forgive that. Somebody was wrong, or the church responded wrong, or whatever. What is it? The Spirit of God keeps working there to say, you can handle that.
Amen.
You ever had that? We all have.
Amen.
Yeah. That's what keeps us together. Not because we're all sinners. Learning to live in what? Peace. But we're sinners that have been born again. You see? And so since we haven't arrived, he's working out these problems with us. And the Holy Spirit says, you can be patient. You know that old song? Please what? Be patient with me. Because what? God is not through with me yet. Thank God for that. And And so then I just conclude this way by helping you to see that to be born again enables the believer to actually keep then the second great commandment. You remember that? Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? The first is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, you shall do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. When you've been born again, you can do that. You can love your neighbor just like you love yourself. Just like you take care of yourself, you can take care of your neighbor. You can. You can be as sympathetic and empathetic with your neighbor as you are with yourself and your own issues and your own problems. Yes? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. So believers then have peace with God and with each other because we have a right relationship with Jesus. And I'm saying to you, this is our personal eschatology. Our personal eschatology is to know that you have peace with God and you've got peace with other believers. And that's how we're to live life in these last days, okay? Now, remember this. God, we saw that God is love, and because of that relationship that we have with God as love, as his child, well, all of this wonderful grace that's been poured up on me, I have a real relationship with God. I know that I have what? Peace with God. And what we've learned today, once I know that I have peace with God, then I can have peace with other believers. Don't try to jump to that until you are sure. That's the reason I've spent so much time the past 2 weeks. You need to be sure you've got peace with God before you try to go and make things right with other people. You're gonna, if you're not at peace over here, and if you've got all this internal uncertainty going on inside you, you're going to have difficulty trying to work with people who aren't perfect. But see, when you know you've got this good relationship with God who says, I got this, I got it under control, I'm causing all things to work together for you, whether they've done you right or wrong, whether there have been justice or injustice, whether you've got plenty of money or no money, whether your car's running or it's broke down, whether your plumbing is working or not, or whatever the issue is, God is saying you can have good relationships. Why? Because you're right with me. And when you're right with me, I got it. I'm working it out. So go on over here and have good relationships with people. You don't have to fake it and pretend nothing's going on in your life. We all got issues, but we live with each other as broken people, as broken vessels, working out life together, loving each other, forgiving each other, being tenderhearted to each other, being sympathetic with each other. Right? If you are a Christian, you already have peace with God, right? If you are a Christian, then you can truly have peace with other believers. It's in you. You've been born again. You have that ability in you. That's what I've been trying to convince you of today. If you are a Christian, you have the ability to forgive other people irregardless of what they've done. None of us has the privilege to hold unforgiveness from anyone. When Christ has forgiven you for how much? So how could you not forgive somebody else? When you've been forgiven, you remember the steward there that he had been forgiven, and then he went off. He'd been forgiven this debt he could not repay, and then he went off and wouldn't forgive someone who owed him very little. That's the asinine thinking that would come about if you say you can't forgive someone. If you're a believer and you've been forgiven everything, there's no such thing as you cannot forgive somebody else for anything, regardless of how awful it was. Amen, Christian?
Amen.
We can forgive anybody for anything because I've been forgiven for everything. If I've been forgiven for everything, I can forgive you for anything. Didn't say it was easy. I said, why? As a matter of fact, it's impossible apart from the Spirit of God. But things that are impossible with man, what? Possible with God. I couldn't forgive you on my own, but by the grace and power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I can. Yes. If you're a Christian, then you can be at peace with all reasonable people. Now, I talked to you before. There's some people that are unreasonable. They do not want peace with you. The Bible does not say that you have to just keep chasing a person that does not want peace with you. If possible, live peaceably with all people. If possible. Now, you understand, I'm not telling you to give up. But when the Spirit of God shows you that what? Peace is not possible. As a matter of fact, you read the Bible. There was a point in time, even with Paul, Mark, and Barnabas, Silas, peace wasn't possible for them right then. Right? So they had to what? Separate. But what happened? Later on, God worked it out, and Paul says, I need John Mark. The one that I didn't need before, I didn't realize how much I needed him. I need him now. God works it out that way sometimes. So don't get stressed out because you can't be at peace even with a Christian right now. You've got to leave that in God's hand. If possible, live at peace with all people. But if you're not a Christian, then you can't be at peace with God, and you can't be at peace with other believers, because you're not at peace can only be found in Jesus. And I'm pleading with you today: come to Christ. He can save you. There's no need in this being a game. It's not a game. That's what I'm trying to. That's the reason we're spending this time. Everybody in this room has a destiny. You do. This is not. This life isn't going to remain this way. Everybody in this room has a destiny, and that's your personal. That's your personal eschatology. That's what's going to happen to you in the future, and you need to take it seriously, right? If you are not a Christian, the only way to be sure you're going to enjoy those privileges and blessings that we talk about in this life and the next is that you have to come to Jesus in faith. You can do it right where you're sitting. He knows where you are. Isn't that good? He'll meet you where you are. Come to him. Father, thank you for grace and mercy that saves us and meets us in our awful situations. Thank you, Lord Christ, for saving wretches and awful sinners such as we were. And I pray today that you would give someone that may not know Christ the courage and faith. Give them the faith, Lord, to see Jesus as Lord and Savior. Give them the faith to lay hold of him. Give them the faith. Lord, work that mighty miracle in our midst today of bringing someone from death to life. Lord, work from heaven today that someone might be born of God for your glory, for the good of the soul of the one being saved, and for the progress of the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Amen.